Let's silently prepare for worship just for a moment. Our call to worship is taken from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 10, and then 23 through 29. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning at verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. And then beginning at verse 19. When they were only few in number, very few and strangers in it, and they wandered from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do not my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are glad to be in your house, among your people, that you dwell in our midst. And we thank you, O God, for welcoming us through Christ. And we pray that our worship would be glorifying to you and edifying to one another. Grant, O God, the presence of your Spirit to help us worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing our first hymn, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
Peace.
have an insert with the Ten Commandments. We will read that together. The Ten Commandments, the Word of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. If you have an idol of any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth, you shall not worship or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Hear also the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You may be seated. Let's come together into the Lord's presence in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and we bring up with us expressions of the desires of our hearts. Your Son has taught us how to pray, and we would pray as he has taught us to pray, and therefore we first pray that you would enable us and others to glorify you in all that whereby you make yourself known, and that you would dispose of all things, including our specific requests, to your own glory. We also pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that your kingdom of grace may be advanced and ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, our children according to your covenant promise, in all of our loved ones, both within and outside of our families. And we pray that your kingdom of glory might be hastened in its coming, O Lord, because we can do nothing unless you enable us to do it, and we can know nothing of it but what enables us. You enable us to know. We pray that you would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to your will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Father, we thank you that you are kind and generous with us as your children. And so now we ask that of your free gift we may receive a competent and sufficient portion of the good things of this life, and that we might enjoy your blessing with them. And because we sin, and sin often each day, we ask that you would, for the sake of Christ your Son and his suffering and death, freely pardon all of our sins, even those known only by us and by you, and that in addition you would enable us from the heart to forgive others for their sins against us. And we know, Father, that not a day goes by but we are tempted, and often, to sin against you and each other. And so we beg you that you would either keep us from being tempted to sin or deliver us when we are tempted. And we ask, O Lord, that we would be patient with one another and that you would deliver us from the evil, and from the evil one. Remember, O Lord, our Father in heaven, each one of the needs that we have come this day to worship, bearing on our hearts, our concerns for loved ones, trials with people who oppose or hate us, financial concerns, physical suffering, and other challenges that in your gracious purpose you have sent to sanctify us. Help us to overcome those things that cause us to stumble, and help those in our church family who face circumstances that are at times overwhelming. We pray for Joanna's eyes and her mother's illness, for Lupe's illness and Joey's need to care for her, Rachel and Dominic's challenges in their care by their families, Andy's recovery from surgery and Bob's continued challenges with his physical strength, Emil's breathing struggles in the smoke, our young adults seeking to complete their schoolwork, Simon's physical stamina, Janelle and Rusty's care for her mother, Leanne's challenges in the smoke, for Mariette and Peter and Kaylin and Lainey and Krista's studies. We pray for Ronnie's physical challenges to be overcome and Kevin's health to improve, especially help him with all the smoke. We pray for Sherry's work situations to improve and continued supply of jobs so she can continue to earn her daily bread. And we pray for Brian and his police work that you'd protect him and you'd help Anne as she cares for Ava. In all these things, please show your sovereign love and care, even for those we have neglected or forgotten at this time. And please enable new hope to grow and glorify you in all we do. And our Father, we beg you again to release us from the lockdowns and from the pandemic that has hindered our ability to do the things that we need to do. And now please hear us as we pray together as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved, hear the promise of forgiveness from Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Praise God for his faithfulness. Let's sing God's praises with the hymn, Alleluia, Alleluia, sung to the tune of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Let's stand.
Sing to God, oh,
pray together as we come to God's Word. Almighty God, open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your Word, to hear the gospel, to hear, O Lord, of the power of the gospel, to hear our Savior and his promises, and take them seriously. O Lord, speak to us, for your servants listen. Amen. Our text is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. You're not wrong. We're going a little faster than we've been going for a little while. Jesus has risen. He's appeared to Mary Magdalene, only sent her to tell the apostles of his resurrection. His disciples are gathered in an upper room. And so we begin at verse 19. So when it was evening that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The word of God. You may be seated. If you are a Christian, you know that the Great Commission is presented to us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'll just remind you of what it says. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the Great Commission. But I'd propose to you that John presents an earlier and slightly different form of that commission in verses 21 through 23 of our text. It is the same charge. It is the same charge, the same commission. But the details here are important to our faith and work as witnesses to Christ. And here we're given the how of what is later called the Great Commission. Let me explain. Jesus is giving a preliminary Great Commission, if you will, a preliminary commission to his disciples here. The foundation of his commission is found in the proof of his resurrection. Think about it. If he hadn't been raised, if he hadn't returned to them, if he was not alive, what commission have they got? What message do they have? He's dead, he's gone, what's left? But he's not. He's shown them he's alive. He's shown the evidence. Remember Luke 24, 13 and following. I won't turn you there. You just need to remember about Cleopas and the other disciple. They're walking on their way somewhere, and Jesus suddenly shows up, and they're talking about how sad it was that Jesus had died, how tragic it was. And we hoped he was the Messiah, they said to one another. And Jesus said, what things are you talking about? And they said, well, our master's gone. We hoped he was the Messiah, and he's gone. And Jesus begins explaining to them everything in the scriptures, the Old Testament, that spoke of him and the prophecies and how they were fulfilled. And they don't know who he is, but they're finding it interesting. So they invite him in for a meal. And there he takes bread and wine and serves them. And their eyes are open and they realize, hey, this is the master. Well, they were near unbelief before he showed up. And so are the rest now. Remember, John and Peter did see the empty tomb, but they didn't understand yet what was going on. They didn't recognize he had been raised from the dead yet. They had a suspicion something was going on, but they were a little slow on the uptake. But we attribute that to the grief. You would have been slow on the uptake as well, even though he had told them, I'm going to rise from the dead. Here they are. They're in the upper room. And they're near unbelief. And here, the disciples are gathered, perhaps including, as one commentator suggests, Cleopas and his friend. They were confused, afraid, and unsure what to believe. Look at verses 4 through 10. We know about John and Peter. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the grave clothes. They saw the face covering rolled aside. They didn't know what to think. They went home wondering about it. And so the rest were also not sure. It was evening on the first day of on that day, verse 19. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in their midst, and said to them, peace be with you. Jesus removes all doubt from their minds. And then he turns around and goes to Thomas, who said, unless I see the holes, put my fingers in the holes in his hands, put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe a thing that I'm being told. And so Jesus shows up and says, tell you what, go ahead, put them there. There's the nail print. You can put your fingers in there now. And then put your hand in my side. See that it is me. Stop being unbelieving. Stop your unbelief. Repent of that and believe. What does Thomas do? He says, okay, I'll put the fingers in. No. My Lord and my God. Seeing was believing for Thomas. And at once, their doubts are removed. At once, they know that the miracle Jesus had promised has taken place. And at once, they are convinced that this is their master. And that is when he commissions them. They are to stop doubting and prepare to go to work by the power of the Holy Spirit, verses 21 and 22. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, now he's echoing what he said at the Last Supper. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. One of my professors in seminary said, this is a preliminary Pentecost. He breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. He is sending them to proclaim the gospel. He is sending them to proclaim the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ and to declare who is and who is not a Christian. Go on to verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In other words, you declare whether people are Christians or not. Forgiveness will be given to those who repent and believe. And that gives definition to what a disciple is in Matthew 28. Anyone who has repented of their sins and trusted in Christ is a Christian, is a disciple. But if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness, no salvation, and no disciple. This is the preliminary and also the explanation of what it means to go and make disciples of all men. You proclaim the gospel, they believe, they're forgiven. They don't believe, they're not forgiven. Thus, Jesus is anticipating Pentecost, the effect it will have on his apostles, the power it will give them to build the church, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the church then is clear. Make disciples of all sorts of people. Make disciples of all sorts of people. You declare their sins forgiven because they've trusted in Jesus. Those are disciples now. They are Christians. And the church is going to be built in that way as you declare the gospel to them. And this, dear beloved members of New Hope Orthodox Presbyterian Church, this is the work that Christ has given us. How big is Hanford? I've never known quite how many people there are. There are a lot of miles, and yet this is a small city. This is a small city. I come from Harrisburg, remember, in New York. This is a small city by comparison. Nevertheless, there are souls here that need to be saved. We are not given the job of converting people. We don't have that power. But we are given the job of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to Hanford. By our lives, as much as by our words, and in many ways, our lives will speak louder than our words. The false picture of Christians being painted by the media and politicians is we hate people. We hate diversity. We don't like certain races. We don't like people like us. We hate people. Our lives need to give the lie to that by proclaiming that Jesus came to save people of every kindred, tribe, nation, and culture without distinction. We are given the job to call each one in Hanford to repentance and faith in Christ. Do not allow politics, personal weaknesses or preferences, or the difficulty of declaring the gospel to keep you from your task. Now, a lot of the work that we are supposed to do is simply done by living as believers, forgiving wrongs done by unbelievers to us. It's done by the way that we live, the way that we consistently live according to the word and teaching of Jesus and the teaching of Peter, Paul, John, and every other New Testament teacher and writer. You are to live out the gospel in such a way as will provoke people to ask, what makes you so different? I wasn't expecting a professing Christian to live that way. You love me. You care about me. What makes the difference? And the answer is, because my friend, I am such a sinner. Jesus doesn't love me, should not love me, but he does. Be prepared to declare the message of the gospel by your life and words to all to whom God sends you and to all whom God sends to you. At work, the people that check you out in the grocery stores and the department stores, the policemen and firemen and emergency workers, the people you have to deal with because you have to deal with them, you are to represent Christ. You are, in fact, the first example of a Christian many of them will ever see. And Christ is being judged by our behavior toward them. Be prepared to declare the message by your life, and never forget that the power to save them is not yours. One of the big mistakes we made in my Jesus person days was saying, it's my job to convert them. No, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to live like believers and love like believers and love our neighbor as ourselves so that people will see, oh, we're being fed fed a lot of nonsense about what Christians are. They've got to see Jesus in our lives, and that's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit anyway. Never forget the power to save them is not yours, but that of the Holy Spirit. And begin each day by asking Christ to teach you how to do this all by his power. And then be prepared for him to give you opportunities. It may be the most obnoxious person you're going to meet in that day that you're going to live like a Christian before and strike him or her by the difference between you and the last person you're obnoxious to. And yes, we've got to do that with our elected leaders as well. Definitely. They have to see that Christians are Christ-like. Remember, if you're going to be Christ-like, you're going to be persecuted. You should expect that. Then you take that, as John did, John's friend, rather, did in the Colosseum. The emperor said, "You're an old man. Come on, deny your Jesus. And then go home and die in your own bed, old man." And what did he say? 43 years. I may have the number wrong, but how many? 83 years. He has done nothing but good to me. How then can I deny him? That's the kind of life we're called to here. That's the way the gospel is proclaimed. So John presents Jesus giving a preliminary commission to his disciples that he'll formally give at the end of Matthew's gospel. But then he concludes his presentation of this commission by summarizing the message of the gospel. I want you to read with me verses 30 and 31. People read this and they say, well, why did he continue after that? Well, there's a reason. We'll deal with that next week. "But therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote them. "And other things were not written as well. But these have been written." Why? "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so, John summarizes up the next 40 days of Jesus' work on earth in just one long sentence in verses 30 and 31. Matthew gives a bit more detail. Mark and Luke actually sum up the events leading up to the ascension. But John tells us that Jesus did many other signs, and then in chapter 21 he gives one more instance. We'll come to that next time. But he's done with his personal retelling of the life and ministry of Jesus. This is his conclusion. And then he tells us why he chose to present all he did in the gospel. What guided his choice of the things he chose? Why did he choose different things than Matthew, Mark, and Luke? This is why. His goal was simply to do as Jesus commanded by writing his gospel. He wants each and every reader to believe what he has reported. "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And his sincere prayer and desire is that you and I and every other person who reads or hears this, this gospel will by faith have life in Jesus' name. So here are the takeaways for us and for those we will give the gospel to by life and deed. It starts with us. And I know that there are people in this room who have been Christians longer than I have been tried for far more than I have, and your faith has been tested far more than mine has. But do you and I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Because that's the only way you and I can have life. It's the only way we can be forgiven and saved from our sin and the wrath of God. And if you and I do believe that, then we have life in his name even as we sit here. We are alive, spiritually alive. You die, and the next second you're in the presence of God. But I do not want to assume anything about any of you. This may sound bold. I've been here for, what, 3 years? 2 years? However long I've been here. It's all looking the same in these COVID days, isn't it? But I don't want to assume anything about any of you. It's not because I don't believe any of your confessions of faith. But I have the memory of my pastor in seminary, Jack Miller. Now, I read his book, Come Back, Barbara. It's a worthwhile book, by the way, if you have children who are rebelling against the faith. Read Come Back, Barbara by Jack Miller. He's rather unorthodox in the way he presents the gospel, but boy, he presents the gospel powerfully. Anyway, his daughter Barbara was a rebel, and they were in tears over her. Her lifestyle was wild, uncontrolled. She was rebelling against her parents' teaching, rebelling against Christ, even though she was a covenant child. And Jack sat down with her one day, and after another argument, he said to her, "Dear Barbara, I don't want to take you to heaven with me as only a memory." Oh, she was furious. I'm sure she used some colorful language to tell her what he thought, what she thought of his sentimentality and his religion and what he was saying. And he sat there, and these are her words, quietly, and let her rage. And when she had burnt out her rage, he said it again. And if I remember correctly, she got mad all over again. But when she was done, it struck her that he hadn't changed his demeanor one bit. The tears in his eyes were still there. The love was still there. And she said to herself, "I don't want to hurt this man." And that's when she came to Christ. I don't want to assume anything about anybody here. I'm a New Yorker. I mean, people would try to sell me the Brooklyn Bridge. My wife actually bought it. It's wrong to assume anything. But it's right to say to yourself, if I believe in Jesus, then I ought to live a life that's consistent to that faith, that profession of faith. My dear ones, we've been only together for a short time, but you've become so precious to me. People ask, "How's it going out in California?" They feel sorry for me because I'm in California. But you are precious to me. You become some of the most precious people I've ever known. And I mean that from the heart. But your souls are precious to Jesus. And if you are not yet a believer, even if no one else knows it, you've been able to fool everybody for all this time. If you are not a believer, it is so very important that you repent and believe in Jesus now. Today, before any other piece of your short life passes, come to him now. You don't have to tell anybody that this is the first day you believed in Jesus for real. Just do it. Just do it. Now, we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. As you will hear again, it's a presentation of the truth that Christ Jesus sacrificed his body and shed his blood for sinners. A personal partaking and reception spiritually of his broken body and shed blood by faith. And you cannot righteously partake of this sacrament unless you really are a Christian. Unless you really do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For only then can you have life in his name. And so I plead with you. I beg you, if you've not thus far in your life, right now, confess and repent of your sins. And put all of your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you, that you might have life in his name. Then you need to confess it in the presence of the elders. And then you can come next time to the Lord's table. So the question I ask you to answer, not to me, but to Christ, is, are you a Christian? Really? I truly hope so. And if you are a Christian, a true believer in Jesus, then come. let us prepare to receive this supper. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you died and then rose again for your mercy. And we pray, our God, that you would strengthen us by this supper and prepare us to continue to live faithfully in whatever you have for us in coming days, weeks, months, and years. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus paid it all on the back of your bulletin. Turn then to the final hymn, The Day of Resurrection. You may stand. Thank you. benediction of God. The Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.